Mormon to Jesus.
And some of you, the only thing you've ever seen of Christianity is a dead religion. But I serve a living God who has sent us a living Savior.
I'm not going to stay here, says one. I don't believe this is the ship Zion. Off goes the coat, and he jumps overboard. Will he not be drowned? Yes. So with those who leave this church.
For that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again.
Trust in Christ. He is such a Savior. He's mighty to save. Don't let anything stand between you and coming to know Him.
If you choose to become inactive or to leave the restored Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, where will you go? What will you do?
Did I born myself again? No. He made me alive together with Christ. Listen, I can no more manufacture the second birth than I manufactured the first one.
What you were saying about Mary and veneration, the veneration of Mary by Catholics, that's a good segue kind of into the main topic of our episode tonight, Matthew, which is... We're going to title this episode The Joseph and Mary Chain. That's a play on the name of the Scottish alternative rock group, The Jesus and Mary Chain, who ironically may have taken its name from an offer on a breakfast cereal packet where customers could send off for a gold Jesus and Mary Chain. I say ironically because the rosary kind of might come into play there, in just kind of interesting. But the Joseph and Mary Chain. So we're going to talk about the question: do Latter-day Saints worship Joseph Smith? Do Roman Catholics worship Mary? What does it mean to worship? So Matthew, the first thing I think we should kind of discuss is, when we talk about worshiping God, what do we mean by the word worship?
Yeah, I'm sure that you, being the Greek expert, you're going to bring in those Greek and Hebrew words for worship. So I'll set the stage, and then you can you can give us the exegesis for it. But basically, worship is it's adoration of God. So it's viewing God as our creator. It's viewing God as our as the ultimate being to whom we owe our devotion, who we owe our lives, who we owe everything to, and recognizing Him as such. And so we show that to Him by worshiping Him, which is, you know, typically you can talk about forms of worship or actions that can be considered worship, which I would think would be, singing prayers or saying prayers to Him, singing hymns to Him, bowing before Him, or raising our hands to Him. There are different ways to demonstrate our worship to God, but it's kind of like just a, there's a lot you can say about worship, but basically it's just giving God, the due respect and adoration that He wants from us. And recognizing our position before Him, that we're creatures and that He is the ultimate creator. So those were just kind of thoughts that I had, but I didn't really go into super exegesis or commentary mode when on this question. So I'm curious to see what you would have to say about it.
Yeah. Yeah. I'm far from any kind of Greek expert or Hebrew expert. I have had a few classes in each, but definitely not an expert. But there are kind of three main words that are kind of principally translated as worship in the Old Testament and the New Testament. The first, from the Old Testament, is the word shaka, the Greek word shaka. It means to depress or prostrate oneself in homage to royalty or God, to bow oneself down, to crouch, fall down flat, humbly beseech, do or make obeisance, to do reverence towards someone, to make or to stoop or to worship. And that's kind of the main word in the Old Testament that is translated as worship. In the New Testament, you have a very similar word, proskuneo is the verb, and is the Greek verb. It means to kiss, like a dog licking his master's hand, to fawn or crouch, to prostrate oneself in homage or do reverence, to adore, to worship. But there's also another verb in the New Testament that gets translated sometimes as worship. It's latruo, and it means to minister to God, to render religious homage, to serve, do the service of, worship. So those are kind of the three main ones that you see most often translated as worship. There of course are other words that are translated as praise or sometimes as worship in the New Testament and the Old Testament, but those are the three main ones. So like you said, Matthew, it's kind of the general idea is that you're giving the due reverence to and respect to and service to the only being that deserves your full and attentive worship and service, and that's God. So Matthew, you probably do more ministry among Roman Catholics. You definitely do more ministry among Roman Catholics than I do. Do you think that Roman Catholics worship Mary? And if your answer is yes, in what ways do you think they do?
So there's a great series that R.C. Sproul did about Roman Catholicism on the Ligonier's website. It's like a teaching series, and I'd recommend anyone listen to that. And he says, you know, if we're going to be fair, we have to admit that Roman Catholics make a distinction between veneration and worship. And like you said, the word for worship is latria. So that's where we get the idea of idolatry, you know, the ending is, you know, based on that. So it's referring to worship. There's also this idea of monolatry, like mono meaning one. And so it's like the worship of one. So there's different words that have, you know, latria kind of connected to it. So latria is worship that belongs only to God. And Roman Catholic scholars will also say that devotion given to saints and most especially Mary does not fall under that category, but falls under the category of dulia or veneration. But in the case of Mary, they would say that there's an even extra special devotion or veneration that is, you know, that she deserves as the mother of God. And so they would say that that's hyperdulia in their veneration of Mary. So to be fair to them, they claim in their theology that they do not worship, they do not commit idolatry, they do not worship anyone but God. Because they only venerate the saints, they don't worship them. But the problem is that when you look in the Old Testament and you see all the times that Israel committed idolatry, what were they doing? They were creating statues of people and or gods or whatever. They were keeping it in their tents or wherever it is that they lodged, and they were bowing before them. And so while we may make a distinction and say we're not committing idolatry by having a statue of Mary in our rooms or in our prayer rooms or in our churches and bowing to it. And we're not praying directly to the statue, we're praying to what the statue represents. And they might not even use the word pray. They might say we are invoking or, you know, asking for intercession, those kinds of phraseologies. So there, it's kind of almost like a language game also. Maybe not a language game, but I should say that they want to make sure that they avoid using any kind of language that sounds like idolatry. But when you actually look at what they're doing, they're bowing before a statue of Mary with their heads bowed and they're praying. And so when you look at the Old Testament, you see similar things kind of happening. And, you know, there's never anyone that asks, okay, are you praying to this God? Are you praying to this being, or are you just venerating them, you know, as if one is okay and one is not okay. Basically just having the statues in their homes was enough to cause, you know, an uproar. And so I'm not saying that, you know, people with statues of Jesus or whatever need to get rid of them, but I'm just saying that having a statue and bowing before it and invoking them for help and for aid, I think crosses the line into what can be considered possibly idolatry. And so that's why it's kind of difficult to talk to Roman Catholics, because they say, no, in my mind, when I'm praying, I'm not praying to them as if they're God. They're just a saint. And we're asked to call to the saints to ask them for aid. But the thing is, you know, if it looks like a duck, it walks like a duck, you know, that kind of a thing, because it very much resembles what Christians associate with worship. So it's a sticky issue. But that's one of the big points of the Reformation, is that even, you know, Martin Luther, he was a Roman Catholic priest and a monk. And that was one of the things that he went against, was that this idea of invoking the saints for intercession, because scripture says that there is one intercessor or one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Christ Jesus. And so we're to go to him for intercession and not to go to the saints. And yeah, so it's kind of a long-winded answer. Sorry about that.
All right, no, that's good. So I was not aware of the different terms that Roman Catholic theologians would use. Latria, which is the Latin word that comes from the Greek latruo, and essentially means worship. And it's as you noted, it's in classical Roman Catholic theology, it's the worship and homage that is rightly offered to God alone, according to Thomas Aquinas. So they do view that as different than dulia, which is the veneration that they give to Mary or the saints. And so I was not aware that they made that distinction theologically until I was preparing for this episode. But I will kind of say this, that, you know, my first kind of experience with someone who actually was acting on their veneration of Mary was when I was on my LDS mission. I, of course, had read about what Roman Catholics do according to James E. Talmage, but I had never kind of witnessed it firsthand. There aren't too many Catholics in Utah. But in any case, my companion and I, one of the things that LDS missionaries do is try to reactivate members of the LDS church who have gone inactive. They're no longer attending church services. And LDS missionaries generally have a list of who those people are within the areas where they're serving, and they will make attempts to visit with them and reactivate them into the LDS church. And so my companion and I were one evening doing some check-ins on some inactive members, and we went and visited with a young woman who had met with missionaries and become a member of the LDS church, but had stopped attending. And when we knocked on her door, she just had this very tiny one-room studio apartment. In there, she had a picture of Mary and her rosary. And she was somewhat embarrassed that, you know, here we were, LDS missionaries, knocking on her door, and she was supposed to have given that up as someone who converted from Roman Catholicism to Mormonism. And she was just trying to explain to us, you know, that it was so familiar to her as someone who had grown up Roman Catholic that, you know, she needed to keep that part of her worship. But she would pray to Mary. And as you noted, you know, the Bible says that there's only one mediator between God and man. And so I find it hard to understand how, you know, a Roman Catholic could pray to Mary and ask for intercession. And if there's someone who holds to the Trinity, right, which is the idea that there's one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so if you pray to the Father, if you pray to the Son, if you pray to the Holy Spirit, you're only praying to one God. But if you pray to Mary, you're not praying to a member of the Trinity. You're praying to a human. And so, you know, aren't you then committing idolatry in some sense, because you're putting a different mediator between you and God? That's kind of my thoughts on that. Matthew, any follow-ups on what I've said?
Yeah, and I was talking with the Roman Catholics and Orthodox that counter what we've said about how we should only pray to God and to none other. And they would say, well, look at the definition of pray in English, you know, like you'll look in an old, you can even find in the King James Version of the Bible, but you could find it in old English literature where one human goes to another human and asks them or requests for them for help. And they say, I pray thee, you know, dot, 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 you know, to do something for them. And they're saying, well, it's just a request. You know, prayer doesn't have to be an act of worship. So that's an issue, too, I think I see, is that Roman Catholic apologists, they don't see an inextricable link between the act of prayer and worship. They kind of separate those two things where there's overlap, but they're not, you know, intimately connected. That there's this idea that you can pray to somebody without worshiping them. And you just don't see that anywhere in scripture. You know, You don't see anyone offering this kind of devotion in a non-religious or non-worship manner. And so that's kind of where that argument falls apart for me. So I just want to point that out.
All right. So having talked about Roman Catholics and the way that they venerate Mary, let's move on to Latter-day Saints. Do Mormons worship Joseph Smith, Matthew? And if your answer is yes, in what ways?
Oh man, if I said yes, I know that there would be a lot of people that would get triggered. Because I know at one point I said, there's the term hero worship, you know, which doesn't mean you're literally worshiping them, but it just means like you're building them up as this hero. And like, you know, you're really, you know, really infatuated by this person. And I said that LDS have a form of hero worship of Joseph Smith. And they said, no, we don't pray to him. He's not our God. You know, you don't know anything about LDS theology. And I'm like, whoa. I said hero worship. You know, I did not say that you worship him as a God. Okay. So, you know, I think just they hear that so often that they get really irritated by it. This idea that they're told that they worship Joseph Smith because they say, no, we don't pray to him. You know, he's a prophet. We respect him, but we don't worship him. And so I think it's okay to look at people just in general, if we're speaking about the Christian faith, to look back in time and see heroes of the faith. You know, the early church fathers, of course, the apostles that knew Jesus, you know, the reformers in the Reformation. You know, we look back and we respect what they've done, and we can look at their good works or their acts of piety and respect that and use that as an example for us to kind of, you know, to show our gratitude and to show kind of like follow their example. And that's totally fine. And I was reading the Augsburg Confession because that's the one that, you know, that Lutherans follow. It says here, of the worship of saints, the churches associated with the Lutherans, they teach that the memory of saints may be set before us, that we may follow their faith and good works according to our calling. But the scripture teaches not the invocation of saints or to ask help of saints, since it sets before us the one Christ as a mediator, propitiation, high priest, and intercessor. He is to be prayed to and has promised that he will hear our prayer and the worship he approves above all, to wit, that in all afflictions he be called upon. 1 John 2:1. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, etc. So it's kind of wrapping up, kind of including what we've already talked about, what worship is, and that worship is only due to God. So by that definition, do Latter-day Saints bow down and pray before a statue or an image of Joseph Smith and ask him for help? I would say, obviously, no. I don't think that qualifies. They do anything of that sort that would qualify as worship. But I do think they obviously place him in a very high regard in terms of what their beliefs, in terms of how they share the gospel. I mean, Joseph Smith's story is, you know, the first lesson that missionaries share with people. They start off by talking about God as our Heavenly Father, and then they talk about the Great Apostasy and Joseph Smith and the Restoration. And so he's important enough that he's the first lesson that they talk to. So he's very important in their lives. And so I don't personally see what they do as worship, but I do see a very high regard of Smith, Joseph Smith, in their churches and their temples. They often have paintings of him everywhere. And again, I don't think that's automatically wrong or worship, but I guess it can become problematic if he becomes so important that he is more important than God to them, or he is just as important to God as God to them. And you kind of see that a little bit of that. And I remember a few years ago, it was about a decade ago now, actually, I guess I'm getting old, but they started the testimony glove. Remember that thing they started selling? Like, that was the new thing they started giving to kids. And on the testimony glove, like, each finger was something you have to have a testimony of. And one was like, God is our Heavenly Father. And then like Jesus Christ, our Savior. And then like number three was like Joseph Smith is the restored prophet. You know, like, he's that important that he's like right behind Jesus. And it's like, you have to have a testimony of these things or else you don't have a true testimony. And so that's where the lines get kind of blurry. So I'd like to hear your thoughts on this, Paul.
Yeah, I agree with you. I don't think that they were Joseph Smith. I have made the statement when I was leaving the LDS church that for me, Joseph Smith had become an idol. And I had some of my Latter-day Saint friends with whom I had been discussing topics related to Mormonism and Mormon history and doctrine for more than a decade kind of challenged me on that statement. But I stand by that statement. And the reason is that as I was leaving the LDS church, just kind of take the reasoning that the LDS church gives you for thinking that it is true above all other churches, right? They'll say things like the Book of Mormon is the keystone of the religion. If you take that away, the whole arch crumbles, right? They compare the Book of Mormon to the keystone of an arch. And so you have to believe that the Book of Mormon was given to Joseph Smith by miraculous means, that it was translated by miraculous means, in order to believe that the LDS church is the only true church on the face of the earth. And then, you know, you have Jeffrey R. Holland making statements like, you know, that if you're going to leave the church, you have to crawl over, under, or around the Book of Mormon. Again, that this production of Joseph Smith is presented as this thing that you have to wrestle with, you have to deal with if you're going to leave this church. And so, you know, when I was leaving, when I was really wrestling with my beliefs in the LDS church from the time that I got home from my mission to Hungary to the time that I was leaving, you know, kind of physically making that separation 10 years later, I spent so much time focused on studying Joseph Smith, his life, his teachings, so much time that could have been spent rather in service to God. But I had, you know, as a latter, if I was going to be a Latter-day Saint, I was told I had to believe in Joseph Smith. And so anything that was causing me to question him, I had to spend a ton of time kind of digging in and studying and really trying to understand it. And I think there's some Latter-day Saints that do that. I think there's a lot that don't. But like I said, for me, he became an idol because I was putting him before God in my life. And I had to walk away from that. But I think generally, Mormons don't worship Joseph Smith. As you said, they would probably say that Roman Catholics do worship Mary because they pray to Mary. And so one of the major objections that Latter-day Saints will make if someone says that they worship Joseph Smith or they worship Moroni because of the Moroni statues on the temple, they'll say, well, we don't pray to Moroni, we don't pray to Joseph Smith, so we don't worship them. Or they'll object and say, well, you know, you study the life of Moses in the Bible, just like we study the life of Joseph Smith. He's a prophet, so we're venerating him. That's the kind of view that they take. We're not worshiping him, though. So, yeah, I would say they don't. But that brings us to kind of the final question I had for tonight, Matthew, was what about their hymn, Praise to the Man? Does them singing that hymn on a Sunday in a worship service constitute offering worship to Joseph Smith?
I would say it gets dangerously close. And again, I think it goes back to kind of what when we're talking about with Roman Catholics, because they'll make a distinction between veneration and worship, you know, between dulia or hyperdulia and latria. And I think most Christians associate psalm or hymn singing in a worship service as part of the worship. It's not just worshiping God to participate in the sacraments or, you know, listening to the sermon. You know, we're also worshiping God when we sing hymns. And even LDS will believe that. I think it's in Doctrine and Covenants where it talks about how singing hymns to God is a form of worship or a form of prayer. And so maybe that's in the mind of LDS, they separate or they distinguish singing a hymn and worshiping God, where maybe some hymns are worshiping God and some hymns aren't worshiping God. I don't know. I would have to ask an LDS that. But yeah, definitely, I think it gets dangerously close to some kind of idolatry by singing a hymn about and to, although maybe it's not directly to Joseph Smith because they're singing about Joseph Smith. But then again, it's, you know what I mean? It's like I said, it gets blurry. What I found was very disturbing to me when I was, I've mentioned this in the podcast before, but in the French version, the line roughly translated in the French version says, glory to him who saw God the Father. And, you know, that's the very first line. And you're like, oh, that's pretty close to idolatry right there. Even as a missionary, like me and other missionaries are kind of like, yeah, that's a bit whack. But yeah, that's kind of crossing the line. And I even thought so at the time. But, you know, praise, I guess you could say you could give praise to someone without worshiping them. You know, like you give praise to your boss or to your coworkers for helping you or doing things for you. So, you know, giving praise to Joseph Smith is not necessarily in and of itself worship, but singing a hymn in a worship in the context of a worship service. Yeah. And it definitely makes it more sketchy, I guess you could say.
Yeah. Yeah. Good points. I think that you're right. Singing praise to the man gets dangerously close. And the challenge I think I would make to Latter-day Saints is that some of the criticism that early Christians received was for worshiping Jesus Christ. You know, even in the Gospels, as the Pharisees come to Jesus, they challenge him for saying that he's the Son of God, right? They challenge him for being a man who maketh himself equal to God, right? And so they were seeing him and his followers, especially after his death and resurrection, that, you know, people saw him and his followers and charged them with worshiping a man. And so the things that the early Christians were doing, singing hymns to Christ, praying to Christ, those things were considered worship by those who were bringing those charges against the early Christians. And so if you're doing any of those things with relation to Mary or to Joseph Smith, you might be liable to those same charges. And, you know, if you're someone who considers yourself a Christian, you consider that Jesus is God incarnate, then they're, you know, praising Jesus, singing to Jesus, praying to Jesus. Those things are they're the latruo, the latria that you would give to God alone, right? Whereas if you're doing those things to another human being, you are definitely dangerously close to idolatry, in my opinion.
Yeah, it's funny too to think about it, because on one hand they hate being accused, and like we've said, we're not accusing them of outright idolatry or worship of Joseph Smith, but on the one hand they hate being accused of worshiping Joseph Smith. However, they also get incredibly uncomfortable and get incredibly insulted when Joseph Smith is criticized, you know? So it's like we're most protective of the things that we hold in the highest regard. And so, you know, if we get very, very insulted when our religious leaders are, you know, are mocked or, you know, spoken ill of or criticized, could that be a sign that, you know, we hold them in too high regard? I don't think so necessarily, but it definitely shows that we have, you know, a very high view of them. And so whenever we point out things that were true in Joseph Smith's life, and we've tried to always be, you know, be accurate in our, you know, and when we describe events in Joseph Smith's life, and if that causes people to get upset, we should ask them, well, okay, so maybe examine your own self, and why does that make you so upset? Why, you know, why do you hold him in such high regard that, like, when saying something that he did that's factual that you can find in LDS historical documents, why does that get you so upset? I don't know. Thoughts on that? Or
yeah, I think that's a good point. And that, you know, it kind of ties in, to close us out tonight, it kind of ties into my play on the band name, you know, calling this the Joseph and Mary chain. You know, when you think about what a chain is, it can be, of course, a chain that's a necklace. But I think most often if you mention the word chain, someone's going to think of something that binds you, or something that binds one thing to another. And that's certainly the way that Joseph Smith used the word chain when he used it. And so, you know, just in thinking about, you know, my own experience in having Joseph Smith have been an idol in my life, it kept me from knowing the true God for many years. And I think there's a danger that veneration of saints, veneration of Mary, veneration of Joseph Smith, or any human that comes between you and God can be an idol that can chain you down and keep you from knowing God truly. And so I would challenge our Latter-day Saint listeners to consider that, and consider how they treat and react with Joseph Smith in their lives.
Great stuff. Thanks, Paul.
Thanks, Matthew. Glad to have this conversation. And any thoughts or questions you want to share with us as listeners, feel free to jump on our Facebook page, the Outer Brightness Podcast, and send us a message, or you can also send an email to outerbrightnesspodcast@gmail.com, or I think, sorry, outerbrightness@gmail.com, and we'll definitely take your thoughts and considerations. God bless you, and God bless Matthew as we close tonight. Thank you, everyone.